So let's talk about 2 Peter. You know, out of all the apostles, Peter and John are my favorites. Now, I love Paul, but Peter and John are my favorites. John, because he had that very intimate relationship with the Lord. You know, he leaned on his chest at the Last Supper, but you read through his book and, you know, you see the love of God there. You see the intimacy that he had. And then Peter, because of his fallibility, though. I like him because of that. I can relate to it. But his fallibility and then recovery in his walk with the Lord. You know, Paul's journey, on the other hand, was so much different when you look at his road to Damascus experience. You know, we see a kind of a bang conversion. I always thought, what did he think of Jesus while he was alive? You know, what was going on with that? You know, Peter or Paul would know about the disciples and different things like that. But, you know, when you think about Paul, he was traveling toward Damascus, and we see that it never lets up after his conversion. He's just on the run all the time. Very educated man, very smart man. He starts off strong. He stays strong. He lists all his trials through the, you know, he wrote most of the New Testament, especially in the epistles itself. Peter, on the other hand, was a product of, I would say, an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. It's a little easier to see that in Peter. Not that Paul didn't have that work. It's almost like the Holy Spirit put him on display so that we could see his vulnerabilities, his weaknesses, his failings. You know, we see that in the very beginning. But I always take to mind when I compare Peter and Paul, I always think about, you know, Paul was not one of the original disciples. Peter was one of the first disciples that Jesus went to. So he did not choose Paul to be part of the original 12, but and most of the, when you look at the original 12, and we can exclude Judas on that, but they were kind of misfits. They were kind of misfits. They were fishermen, they were tax agents, they were zealots, and they were doubters. If you look at the original 12, they were kind of a lot like us. So when I read 1 and 2 Peter, I have this sense of maturity to Paul, or to Peter. Something or someone that has aged well. If you read this epistle, you know, I always suggest too that if you guys are going to know we're going to be in a book or something, to read ahead, because it really helps with understanding what the Lord is speaking about in these books. But what I see in 2 Peter is someone that has aged well. He's matured. We're seeing him in his older age now, not too long before his death. But I have this picture in my mind of children sitting around, an aged, mature, kind of a wise man, asking questions, receiving counsel. If you look, and we're going to look at the first chapter, you'll see that. But ears open. Everybody listen attentively, drinking in the war stories Peter would have of his life. And almost like a grandfather. But we need to look at 2 Peter, well, even 1 Peter, as an epistle in that light. We need to take in the maturity, the counsel that he gives out, the wisdom of this chosen vessel. We need to, well, there is in another sense, I see what I get out of these two epistles, but more so in 2 Peter. Peter was writing this particular epistle, has been stripped kind of a worldly things. And I don't mean that in a negative way, not in the sense of the negative, but a man that is humbled by God, but more in the sense of a calm peace that I see that has invaded his life. you know, what is lacking in these epistles, and I say that in the positive way also, is any kind of agitation or anxiety of spirit when he's writing this. It's interesting. Now, this is the way I perceived it when I read through the book, especially the first chapter. But the work of the Holy Spirit has permeated his life, kind of ironed out all the wrinkles of his life, all the early on mistakes that he had. And it's with the mindset, I want to drink in the counsel and the wisdom and the maturity. He calls himself a bondservant and an apostle. I just want to take that in. We're going to look at three things. We're going to look at that short introduction to 2 Peter. And then he goes into adding to your faith. And then he says virtue and a number of different things we're going to look at. And then we're going to look at the supremacy of the word itself. So Simon Peter, bondservant, apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. So Simon, his birth name, Peter is the name that was given by Jesus. And then the title, I like that he puts bondservant first, and then he says apostle. I like that he does that. You know, most commentators believe that this epistle was written probably in the mid-60 AD, that's 30 plus years after Jesus was crucified, and shortly before he was to be crucified by Nero. And you remember the story, he's going to be crucified, and he told them, look, do it upside down. I'm not worthy to be crucified like our Lord was. So 1 Peter, he's writing to a particular group of Jewish believers. 2 Peter, he's writing to Christians at large, all of us here. 1 Peter, more to a Christian group. He's addressing 2 Peter, more to all of us. In that way, it says, grace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. Peter, if you notice, is fond of the word precious. You'll see a number of these things. Out of the 16 times that word precious is used in the New Testament, half of it is attributed to 1 and 2 Peter. He'll say precious blood, the precious blood of Jesus. Or precious faith, or in here we're seeing the precious promises. So Peter wants to imprint upon our lives that high value of a relationship with the Lord. It's very precious. That precious means value. That's what it means. And notice in verse 1, he calls Jesus both God and Savior. There's a lot of times people say, hey, I don't, you know, Jesus never said he was God, but he did, and you can go back to looking at that, but, you know, before Abraham was, what, I am, that kind of stirred up some feelings with the Jews. But he calls Jesus God and Savior. So it's a good point to point out to people that they did consider him both God and Savior. But he continues that attribute of divinity to Jesus in verse 3, if you look at that. As his divine power, he's talking about Jesus, has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by the glory and virtue, by which have been given this exceedingly great, and here's the word precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So here's the wisdom or maturity that I speak about. Peter is at a point in his life where he understands, in a kind of matter-of-fact way, that everything we need as a Christian, everything complete, has already been allocated to us by the Holy Spirit. When we say everything, all of your needs are allocated to you by the Holy Spirit. You don't need anything. I mean, if you were to strip down life itself, you don't need anything else beyond that. Obviously, you got to eat, you got to do those things, but you know what I'm talking about, the spiritual end of things. Notice he says divine power, okay, has given us all things. And that's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit has given us all things. Everything that we need is in Christ. So Jesus said when he went back to heaven, he would send what? The Comforter to us. And he would, the things that he supplied the apostles with during that period of time that he was here, he said, I'm going to do the same, but through the Holy Spirit. But Peter makes it clear that all things that we need are allocated by God to us. Now, here's the problem. It's not so much that we don't have those things we need as much as we don't believe we have everything we need. Do you guys agree with that? I mean, if he says everything has been allocated to us, everything that we need to survive, this it's kind of a brutal world. Everything that we need has been given to us. The problem is believing. It's always faith. I mean, God interacts with us through faith all the time. So, and let me just say, we always get tripped up in our trials. We always get tripped up in our trials. Circumstances, they always throw us for a loop, and then we kind of regain our footing as the Lord ministers to us. You know, the fight that we experience is not so much a matter of sin holding us back, but the belief that we have a relationship with God. I look at, you know, we struggle, everybody struggles with sin, some kind of, but it really comes down to believing that God has forgiven us. We have the grace of God in our life. So it's about faith. So listen to this again. As his divine power has given us all things. What's all? That's everything, right? It's not zero, it's not two, it's not three, but all things God has given to us that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So this divine power is there as he has given us all things that pertain to this life and this godliness. How do we access it? How do we access all of that? Through the knowledge of him, he just said that, who called us by glory and virtue. So it's our relationship with the Lord that he's talking about. And it's kind of, you're going to see that it's built up. Faith is always built up. You can't just have faith isolated by itself, but it has to be added to. It has to be experienced. It has to be investigated. It has to be believed. Sufficient divine power that is in us through our relationship with the Lord. That's our connection. And Peter experienced, you know, a one-on-one fellowship with God. That's kind of amazing to me. I mean, we can do that through faith, but, you know, it was in this lifetime. And I talked about a lot about this last week. The hardest thing about the good news of Jesus Christ is believing it. You know, believing that God can save us, no matter who we are. Believing that God loves us, right? And believing that God is carrying us. We think, walking on our own. But God is carrying us. Everything that we're going through, God is carrying us. Believing that God is the main source of everything. So, and it's our unbelief that kind of unhooks us from that relationship when we stop believing that God does have us and he is working in our lives. So that divine power that he has given us that pertains to life and godliness, it's through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So basically what he's saying, the more you get to know the Lord, the more power is in your life, the more you get to know the Lord. So it's through the knowledge of him. And Paul expressed that his main desire in life is to draw from the depths and the heights of God to know him fully, to know him fully. He says in verse 4, by which he has been given us exceedingly great and precious promises, and through these, all right, the promises, where do you find the promises? In the Bible, right? Find them promise after promise in the Bible. By which he has given us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So I like that, escaped the corruption. As we know the Lord more and more, you know, as we're born again, and then we get to know the Lord more and more, the world gets behind us. We begin to escape out of the world. And you guys know what that's talking about. So his divine power has also given us great and precious promises. And the word precious or precious promises, these promises are threaded all the way through the Bible. You can start in Genesis and go all the way to Revelation. You're going to find promise after promise after promise. And I think one of the reasons Christians are weak is they don't read the Bible. They don't read the Bible. And that's something that we need to be able to do all the time. We need to be able to do it every day. I know we skip things from time to time, but we need to be able to feed on the Bible itself. There's a weakness in Christians when they don't read the Bible. There's also a second reason for weakness also is they find the promises, but they don't believe them. They don't believe them. Faith is the connection there. So the real battle that we face isn't that there's not help there. There is help there, or even the promises are not there. But the real battle is believing both that the help and the promises God has given us are sufficient for everything that we need. So Peter has learned this throughout his life. So what Peter says about these precious promises, they're exceedingly great precious promises. So those promises that God has given us make us a partaker of the divine nature. But we are to believe the promises that God sends our way. You know, the battle is always faith. We talked a lot about that in the last three sessions about grace. It isn't so much that we look at it and we say, oh, yeah, I believe that, but we really don't believe that. We need to be able to take those promises that God has given us and believe it. Peter hits it on the head when he speaks about a relationship with God, and the promises that he sends to us are accessible, and they're also progressive. And I don't get the word progressive mixed up. I mean that, we're not talking about progressive politics or anything. They're progressive in the way they build upon one another. But what he begins to say in verse 5 is faith is progressive. It's the foundation of our relationship with the Lord. It's the cornerstone of the foundation, but faith must be built up. It must be built up. It's not enough to just believe and then sit on our hands. That's not what faith is all about. Listen to what he says. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. And that word love is the agape love. So you see this progression of faith. Notice he says, given all diligence, pay attention to your relationship. We're to give our full attention to growing in the Lord. And here's the goal. The process of growth begins with faith. You guys all know that. And we have a relationship with God through faith that we're born again through that faith that the Lord sends our way. Now, That's not enough, though. I mean, you can't just sit on your hands and say, well, I believe in God. And I've met a lot of people through the years that they say, well, I prayed the prayer. I prayed the prayer. But we're to grow. And the goal is to grow. And like I said, it begins with faith. Then he says you add virtue. Now, this particular Greek word is interesting because it literally means manliness or valor. It means to the women too, but not manliness the way you think. It means strong courage. That's what it means. Essentially, add to your faith courage in the face of danger. I mean, you could say man up in the sense. But I always love how the Lord lets loose Joshua right before the Battle of Jericho. He says what? Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. So we're to take that faith and we're to be courageous in that faith. We're to have that courage. Courage, when you think about it, it expels fear. It expels fear. To be strong and courageous, I think we have the Medal of Valor that the president gives out. It's awarded to those that show boldness and determination while they're facing some kind of great danger. So that's, it kind of means that. You could say a heroic courage and bravery. So we have faith, and that is believing in God's goodness and grace. We trust God has provided everything that we need. Jesus is sufficient. We read and then believe those precious promises that he gives to us. And the Bible is full of promises. They make, I don't know, do we have any books in the bookstore that give all the promises of God? Someone tried to categorize it. So there's plenty of promises in the Bible. Some in the form of people. When you look at it, you look at Joshua as a really good example. God said, be strong and be courageous. And so we look at that as with people. And then of circumstances, different forms of circumstances that the Lord brings us through, that we're to be courageous, we're to be strong in those situations. You know, there's not a problem that any of us have ever faced that you won't find in the Bible. You won't find in the Bible. You know, I hear a lot of people, my trials are peculiar to me. You'll find it in the Bible because God has provided everything that we need. But it starts with faith. And then we add courage. We add that determination. We're gonna stand in the promises. And then to virtue, we add knowledge. And I simply say the knowledge of him is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I think the more we understand, when you think about what he went through, especially toward the end when he's going to be crucified, I mean, you talk about guts. You talk about courage. You know, did he have a mind at any point to doubt? Yeah, and a little bit in the beginning. Well, you know, if there's any other way. But he says, you know, I got to go through this. I got to go through it all the way. So you add virtue. To virtue, we add the knowledge of Jesus. He's our primary example. Faith, and then that determination, and then knowing him. When you think about knowing the Lord, it's a lifelong process. It's a relationship with him. It isn't something they give you a book and they say, you get to this step. But it's a relationship with the Lord. That's where you draw your strength from. The knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of God, it's a lifelong process. I always look at it as a well that never ends. It's a well that we can draw up of that never ends. And that's Jesus himself. And the knowledge of him, when we read in the Gospels and we experience the life of Jesus in ourselves, the very same things that you go through, Jesus has already gone through. To knowledge, we add what? Self-control, right? Self-control. That's the tough one, I think, self-control. because we, our minds go every different direction. Our desires go in many different directions. The temptations are there, but we have the self-control. You know, self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. When you look at it, Jesus spoke about the vine, right? He spoke about the vine, abiding in the vine. And, you know, that's where we draw our strength from, is just abiding in the vine with Jesus. And then we produce this fruit that is self-control. We have the ability to say no to the things that we are tempted with. We have the ability to say yes to the courage of God. We have the ability to say yes to, yes, I'm going to believe God versus the circumstances my mind is saying I shouldn't, right? We have all that. So you have this self-control that forms along the way. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And then you have the ability to say yes or no. That becomes part of our personality. So to self-control, then you add perseverance, and that's determination. The definition that is, it's not just, okay, I'm going to sit in it. It's kind of an interesting word. It's cheerful, hopeful endurance. It's different. It's different than just, okay, I'm going to get through this. But our goal is to have the joy of the Lord when we, as we go through those things, to have that joy. That's a tough one sometimes. He says, perseverance, you add godliness. That's holiness, pureness of heart. God wants to add that to our lives. He says, be holy because I'm holy. That's what he says. And then you have brotherly love. That would be the love of the brethren toward each other. And that's exceptional. To me, one of the things that drew me into a relationship with God deeper and deeper is that I begin to see the love of the brethren, you know, the closeness that we have toward each other. And so you have this brotherly kindness, you might say. And then the end of the matter, I like this, is that God pours into you his love, that agape love. The end of the matter is agape love. Now, all of these things you're going to see at different points of your life. And we're going to see in a minute, he says, you know, if you don't have these things, it's time to make a checklist of what's going on. So you have this brotherly love, and then you have the love of God that's poured into your heart. Agape love is the highest form of love in the universe, God's pure love. His, you know, we have a lot of different type of love. So if the love of God, he replicates this in our life, it's a process. It's not something that you immediately, well, I'm a Christian, right? Let's bring up, it takes a long time for this. So, all right, let me just go over this list again. Faith, that's the foundation, right? Virtue, that's courage to act on that faith, right? Then you have the knowledge that clarifies God's ways. It really does. We see who God is, and we see what his ways are. Then you have that self-control. It's that discipline to live out the clarity that we've discovered about God. And then you have godliness. It's a God-shaped inner life, a God-shaped inner life. And then you have this brotherly affection that would be the love of the brethren to all of us, how we love each other. Just a warm love for the family of God and toward others too, toward others that, you know, maybe they don't deserve love, but we can love them because we have that that progression of faith that turns into brotherly affection or warm love for God's family. And then finally, it drops down to love, God-like love for all. That's something that we're very much interested in and growing into. So, for if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he is cleansed from old sins. Now, he's talking to Christians here. He's talking about how you can kind of lose that growth. You can lose that growth. You can kind of settle in and, you know, I'm here. I don't have to grow anymore. Or maybe you don't give it that full diligence that he's talking about. You're to give full attention to your walks. So if they abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and he has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Peter here is speaking about perspective. That's what he's speaking about. Believing that God has equipped us in all things, first of all, that's the perspective he gives us. And then believing that God has forgiven our sins and warns us that we can lose that perspective and become either short-sighted or even blind. We can fall back into our old ways, fall back into our old life, get sucked in by the world. And he warns us we can lose that perspective. I think perspective is one of the most important things a Christian can have, is we have a perspective of eternity, right? We have a perspective of God being able to help us in all things in this life, right? We have a perspective of God has forgiven our sins, that he's died for us personally. You know, we always think that God has died congregationally. He's died for us individually. And, you know, it affects our congregation, but he's died for you personally. He's died for you personally. So James says, you guys remember when we were going through James, how he says that sometimes we look in the mirror and we forget what manner of person we are. And it's really important to understand that we never lose our Christian identity. And that starts with, God has forgiven me of my sins, and I am a child of God. That's so important to realize. That's a war that Satan will try and change your mind that I'm not the one. I'm not picked out. I'm not chosen or anything like that. And he'll do it in more subtle ways. He'll do it in more subtle ways. You'll kind of fail in an area of your life. How can you do that? And you're not a Christian if you do that. And all these different things. But I think it's really important to keep the perspective that who we are, the identity of us being sons and daughters of God. So James says that very same thing. You can lose it if you can walk away from it and you cannot pay attention to your walk. Think of it in a lesser manner, and then you can lose your identity and you really forget what manner of person you really are. So the power of his divine nature is to give us everything that we need. That's important. And to believe that. He's got everything, everything that you need, he has given you by the Holy Spirit. But it also points to all the precious promises that we see in the Word of God. So he gives us this exhortation in verse 10. He says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. So to focus on your walk, to grow. I mean, we want to grow. We want to grow. So to focus on that. And so so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So our walks with God, they need to be primary in our life, but they also need to be cultivated. You cannot expect yourself to just grow like it's going to pop up, but we cultivate our relationship with the Lord. Then he begins to speak about the Word of God. He says, for this reason, I will not neglect to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. So he's speaking to Christians here, but I'm going to remind you over and over again. Yes, I think it's right. As long as I am in this tent or in this body, to stir you up by reminding you. One of the things that I noticed right away when I was at Bible school is the repetition in the Bible. There's a lot of repetition in the Bible, especially in the first five books, and especially when he's given the law. Over and over and over again, he's reminding the children of Israel about the commandments of God. So the Word of God, it reminds us to not be negligent in the things of God. I like being around people that encourage me. I really do. People that, little stories or what happened this week, what God is doing in your life. I really like that. Or they just encourage me generally. There's enough in this world to be bummed out about, I mean, the world is very discouraging. So I'd like to be around people like Barnabas or, in the Bible, the people that are in the Bible. Peter understands the principle and wants to remind Christians about the basic principles of the Lord. That's what he's really saying here. He says, I want to remind you over and over and over again. I want to do this until I go be with the Lord. So he understands the principle and wants to remind Christians about the basic principles of God. If you look at the first and second book of Peter, the epistles to Peter, they're very basic. They're very basic. He stays around the basics of Christianity. And I think that it's always a smart move to be able to stay in the basics of the Lord. But one of those things is he's pressed to remind the people. He says, knowing that I shortly must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. So, and we talked about this in 1 Peter. He was crucified by Nero after requesting that he would be turned upside down. I'm not worthy to die like my master. Then he goes on in verse 15, moreover, I would be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So we do have that. We have two books of the Bible that Peter left us. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came from him, from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, there was a couple times that the Father mentions this or speaks to the crowd. And we heard his voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. You guys remember the transfiguration. You had James, John, and Peter up on the mount there. And Jesus it says that his countenance was like the sun. It was just bright. And they beheld the glory of God. When you think about Moses, when he came down from the mountain, he asked to see what God's presence was. And you can't see my face, but I'll turn my backside. And when they came down, they had to put a covering on his face because it glowed. It was from the glory of God itself. So on the Mount of Transfiguration, you had Elijah and you had Moses appear there. And they were... this is where Peter starts talking a little crazy, and says, maybe we should get some tabernacles for you guys. They didn't know what to say. They fell on the ground. It's pretty incredible. But we talked about that. We talked about that in how Peter, his different experiences that he had with the Lord. He says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory, such when a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, who am well pleased. And we heard the voice which came down from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And obviously, he's just speaking about the transfiguration, but he witnessed the appearance of Moses, of Elijah, the glory of God overshadowed them. Peter Peter had some incredible experiences with the Lord, personal one-on-one experiences with the Lord. And you would think that, the feeding of the 5,000, you think about the resurrection of Lazarus, he was there. People being healed, water to wine, all these different experiences. But he puts all of those experiences, and you'll see it in a second, takes all those experiences in perspective compared to the Word of God. So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which do well in to heed as a light that shines in the dark places until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. Now, Peter only had the Old Testament when he's speaking about the Word of God. And he looks at all the miracles in his life, the life of Jesus. He looks at all the incredible experiences that he had, that what he says is God's unwavering word is more than all of that. But he puts the Word of God above his own experiences. That's what he's saying here. Not that we don't want to invalidate experiences that we have with God, but I think there's a principle here. Our experiences are secondary to the Word of God. They're valid. Our experiences are valid with the Lord, but the Word of God supersedes all of that. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So finally, he puts it in the context, understanding the Word of God. The Bible is not your private interpretation. People, that's how cults are formed, when you think about it. All the different cults, they have their private interpretation. You think about the Book of Mormon, or you think about, the Jehovah Witnesses' private interpretation. You think about, the different cults that you have, and they're, where they take it into their private interpretations. God might use a certain section of the Psalms, for instance, to speak to you in a certain manner. But there is not a private interpretation of that in the context of what it is. It might help you understand what he's saying there, but for sure it's not your private interpretation. It's a principle, or he compares it to a circumstance in your life. But the scriptures is not a private interpretation. And one of the great ways that we can understand the Bible is to read the whole Bible. That the problem with a lot of the cults, or a lot of people that are kind of messed up, they don't read the whole Bible. There's a big fad today, well, we don't want to read the Old Testament anymore. And I think that's a real big mistake, because you understand the New Testament much better as you read the Old Testament and how it was. So one of the greatest ways we can understand, and that's why, I appreciate the verse-by-verse studies that we do to understand how God speaks to all of us. So that supremacy of the Word itself, that's what it comes down to. So we looked at a short introduction. We looked at adding to your faith, all of those different things. We looked at the supremacy of the Word of God. But you know what? I think really when you start reading, and I would encourage you guys to read there's three chapters. Doesn't take long. Appreciate Peter as the product of growth. I think it's important. We look at him as, he's failed a couple times in his early, he stumbled around a little bit, but we need to look at him as the product of growth. He was not chosen because he was a finished product. He was not. Well, none of us are. He was chosen, and I think this pertains to all of us. He was chosen to glorify God in what God can do to the average. We're all about average. What can he do with the average? And I think that it's really important to understand that. He's a guy that denied Jesus, but he's come full circle to maturity. I mean, if again, read the first chapter, you see it's full of maturity. Chapter 1 speaks about growing in the speaks about growing, and the way Peter explains it is that he is explaining his own experiences, how he grew. And so God wants to work wonders in all of our lives, and the lesson here is not to limit God, what he can do, because we're to believe all those precious promises and know that God's got it covered in your life.